Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, Jesus exclaimed, I give praise to you, Lord, Father of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this week, we continue to ponder what Jesus said to us on Sunday about the four types of soil to help us to take a soil sample of our hearts, our souls, our entire life to the good seed of the Word and the work He wishes to do within us. And today we have a huge contrast between hardened soil and the good soil Jesus wants us to have. He begins in the Gospel by making a sharp contrast. He praises Father and he says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever, but have revealed them to the childlike. Jesus isn't castigating intelligence. He's not saying that there's any problem with knowing stuff. The problem is intellectual pride, where we begin to think we know so much that we no longer need God. Where do we see this? See it, for example, with the Assyrians in the first reading. God was using the Assyrians as an instrument to bring his people to conversion, but the Assyrians were very proud. They were thinking that this was all because of their own merit. They were saying, as God quotes, by my own power I have done it, by my wisdom, for I am shrewd, I have moved the boundaries of peoples. I've pillaged the treasures, and like a giant, I have put down the enthroned. It was all about them. Didn't need God. God had no fingerprint at all over anything that they were doing, they thought. Clearly, Jesus was also intending here those scribes and Pharisees who totally were hardened to anything he wanted to do. They had studied the Word of God in such a way that they thought they no longer needed the author. They had figured it all out. There was nothing they needed to learn. No way possible, really, they needed to grow, except in memorizing parts, not really living it. And the mysteries of the kingdom was hidden to them, not because God wanted to conceal it, but because they were constantly blinding themselves to God's light. They're the paradigmatic example of hardened soil, whom the seed of the Word of God can't penetrate. It just bounces off and the devil comes and takes it away. On the other hand, Jesus is praising the Father for revealing the mysteries of His kingdom to the childlike. Here again, it's not childish. Those who just want to remain little babies. Childlike, those who are able to be receptive to the Lord. And the word that Jesus actually uses in Greek is significant here. It basically means no word. That they're inarticulate. They're capable of not even really forming their first word on their own. They're speechless yet, just like little infants are before they learn how to say dada and mama. God's revealed His mysteries to those little infants. What does that mean? Means that they're not worried about their own words. They're not worried about their own take. They're not worried about their own opinions. The word that matters to them is the word that's spoken to them. The word that begins to grow in them. The word that they're able to learn how to imitate and speak to others. They're the ones with the great receptivity of the Lord's Word, so that the Lord's Word might grow within them, so that, as I mentioned on Sunday, they, like the Blessed Virgin, can conceive the word through their ear. And they can become impregnated by that word. That word can grow so much that eventually they have to share it with others. Today, we celebrate the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and Our Lady is this example of the no word, someone for whom it was never about herself, but always about God. She shows us what that good soil is. When the Archangel Gabriel came to her, she asked a question, how the miracle that goes so far beyond biology was going to occur. She had already made a vow of her virginity to the Lord. Otherwise, it would have made zero sense for her to say, how can this be, for I will not know man? She would have known how to conceive a child. So do you want me to break my vow, or are you going to do a great miracle? That's when the Archangel explained how the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, etc. And as soon as she heard that, with childlike receptivity, she trusted in the Lord, and she said, let it be done to me according to your word. Let my whole life develop that way. Later at the Magnificat, when she was praised by Elizabeth for having the faith that what the Lord had spoken to her would be fulfilled, she exclaimed in her famous Magnificat, a summary of all the words God has placed on our lips, not just hers. Mary had pondered the words of the Old Testament in such a way that she was able to weave together in this Magnificat all the great praises of the heroines from the Old Testament. It all became one big hymn of praise with which she exploded to the Father. Every single phrase in the Magnificat comes from the Old Testament. But she saw that those were to be her words with which she would praise the Lord. A few years ago, Pope Benedict gave us a beautiful apostolic exhortation, which I know because you're all good Catholics, you've read at least once, but probably twice. It was called Verbum Domini, on the role of the Word of God in the life and the mission of the Church. And in that, he gave a beautiful paragraph by which he explains God teaches us how to speak to Him. He puts His own words on our lips. He gives us the Psalms. He gives us the wisdom literature. He gives us all of the great speeches throughout the Old Testament, the great prayers, so that we can precisely use them in speaking back to God, to speak to Him with His own words that He has inspired. And that's what Mary did in her Magnificat. Toward the end of her, in her last words, her valedictory address, words that resonate throughout the centuries, which is shown in that third tapestry back there, she said to the servants and to all of us at the wedding feast of Cana, do whatever my son tells you. Do whatever he tells you. That is the word she says. It's not about her own instructions. It's about leading people to her son. Today on this feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, we can think about all the Carmelites who are in cloistered monasteries, all those Carmelites who are in active ministry, female and male. But for all of us who have ever received the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the brown scapular, many of us would have received that great gift on our First Communion, we're all Carmelites. A lot of the times we just think that this is like getting a set of rosary beads blessed that we want to pass on to a loved one. As you probably know, if not, you're going to know today, you can't just get a scapular blessed and give it to somebody who hasn't been inducted into the confraternity for Our Lady of Mount Scapular. And if a priest is doing his job, if you bring a scapular to be blessed, he's going to ask, is this for you or for somebody else? If it's for you, have you been inducted in the confraternity? If it's for somebody else, has that person been inducted? Otherwise, there needs to be ceremony about 5 minutes in which the person takes on the commitment and becomes a member of the confraternity of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Those who have been inducted are all Carmelites, so this is a special family feast. But what does the Carmelite scapular signify? It signifies coming under Mary's mantle of protection. That mantle is, in a sense, Mary's school, in which Mary seeks to raise us to be childlike, just as Jesus wants and expresses in today's gospel. She tries to till the soil so that what happens in us is what happened in her, which should happen in any son or daughter of the Father. It's first a sign of our belonging to Mary. It's almost a transfer of ownership. We say, I'm not mine any longer, Mary, I'm yours. And we do so with total trust. Second, it's a sign of our consecration to her, that we have entered into her own commitment, total commitment, through her Son to the Father. And the third, it's a special sign of imitation, that we seek to imitate Mary, so that by our own behavior, people are going to see a little influence of our mother, just like anybody who ever meets my mother sees that I share a little bit of her gift of gab, a few of her other qualities as well, none of her bad ones, because she doesn't have any, of course. Belonging, consecration, and imitation. That's what Mary wishes to help us in her holy school. Mary wants to teach us how to be able to say with Jesus in this exclamation, "Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will." That's meant to be the sentence that our entire life screams. "Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will." Not just a begrudging "thy will be done," but a "your will is so unbelievably awesome. Thank you, Lord, for your will, for me and for others." When Jesus says at the beginning of this exclamation, "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth," in the Greek that St. Matthew uses, the real verb there is, "I gratefully avow myself to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." In other words, he makes a vow of gratitude, a vow of exclamatory praise for the Father's gracious will of hiding his mysteries to the proud and revealing his mysteries to the childlike. Jesus desires to reveal the Father to all of us, but we've got to have that holy infancy, that Marian childlikeness, in order to be able to receive that great gift on good soil. In the greatest way, we join with Mary in Jesus' exclamatory yes to the Father is here at Mass. It's here where he seeks to plant his word in us, and it's here where the entire Mass in the prayer to the Father says, "Yes, Father, this has been your gracious will. You have loved us so much that what our minds would never have imagined, you actually did. You allowed your own Son to take on our human nature in order to have us crucify him, so that on the third day he might raise all of us from the dead. Such has been your gracious will, Father. And even greater than that, your will, Father, was to feed us with his body and blood every single day of our life until the end of time." And with Mary and with Jesus, we say, "Yes, Father, thanks be to God. I avow myself to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for this unbelievable gift." It's here where we become more and more childlike. In the old rite of the Mass, celebrated before 1969, some of you may remember it, the priest came on out and said the prayers at the foot of the altar. And when we used the psalm, we said, "I will go up to the altar of God, to the God who rejuvenates me joyfully, to the Lord who makes me younger, makes me more joyous, every single time we come." If we pray the Mass well, if we pray the Mass like Mary prayed the Mass when she was with the first apostles, we will become more and more childlike, as this word of the Lord becomes the word our whole life will exclaim. Today, as we come forward, let us receive the fullness of the revelation of the Father, hidden for us under the appearances of bread and wine. Praise be Jesus Christ.